Good morning. First Sunday in Advent. So, lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony to the power of light over darkness. Even the light of one candle can reveal our faces as we stand near a candle. As we light the candle, we begin our journey to Christmas, a day of joy and celebration. The first candle on the Advent wreath is called the Hope Candle. This candle is symbolic of the long years of waiting and hoping. The prophets, inspired by God, kept reminding the people to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to redeem the people from their sins. One candle burning bright, chasing away the darkness from light. One candle glowing light, the blessing of God giving new sight. Romans 13, 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us pray. Dear God, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus and anticipate his second coming, help us to be awake and ready to do battle. We battle against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. Clothe us with Jesus Christ that we may walk in his light, which is able to banish darkness. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
We're not going to follow the four themes, just so you know. So if you have that awkward moment later, hey, what are we doing? I've already warned you. So Psalm 122 will be our sermon text for this morning as we think about the coming of our Lord. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. Much like ancient Israel, the people of God today, the church, we're not so united, are we? We know turmoil, we know conflict, and we lack unity, we lack togetherness, we lack peace. We can't agree on the purpose of a church, the role of a church. Many times we can't even agree on what a church is. All sorts of newfangled ideas and definitions. We can't agree on whether or not the scriptures are authoritative, if they're sufficient for all of life. And so we see today many professing followers of Jesus and those larger institutions, organizations that are called a church, they seem to be leaning more on contemporary philosophy or enlightenment thinking traditions, social sciences. And there's a spirit of the age that's redefining so many things that have been authoritatively and sufficiently defined in the scriptures. And if you're not following along closely, I just played my cards. The scriptures are authoritative, and they are sufficient. And I hope that encourages you. That is, we're not going to be a moving target, and we're at this church, we're not going to aim as a first virtue to be relevant, contemporary, or any of that, but faithfulness is our aim. We want to receive that perfect, timeless word from God, and by His grace, through the help of the Holy Spirit, be conformed to Christ through His word. We want to be people that stand fast on the word of God, but again, not everyone wants that. Many of our probably dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we've had conflict with over such issues. And I think we learned last year in 2020, and who knows how long we'll live in light of, social justice and political engagement. We can't agree on that. Churches are all over the spectrum. But as I said, this is not new. The people of Israel, in many ways, were like us, or maybe it's better to say we're like them. Maybe you remember from the Old Testament, they rejected God. They asked for a king rather than God himself to be their king. And after warning them, God gave them the desires of their hearts, and they got a selfish, foolish king, a great power, and started off so well, but he brought on so much ruin. But after, they got a good king, not a perfect king, but a really good king, a man after God's own heart. And after him became, God gave him a wise but unstable king, which then led to civil war. So you know the Old Testament, that there was internal conflict, division, which was met by more sin and more division and more sin. But praise the Lord, he's faithful. He's faithful. And he didn't hand them fully and finally over to their sin, but we know the story that in his faithfulness, he restored them to the land. After exiling them because of their sin, sending them off to the nations, he drew them back into the land. And they began to, experience a degree of peace. Not fully, not finally. They had security, but not fully, not finally. You see, there were always other nations that were over the people of God. And those nations simply allowed Israel to re-inhabit the land. It allowed them to live in Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and experience temple worship. And then from all regions of the land, three times per year, as verse 4 says, they were decreed to come into this place, to ascend to the hill of the Lord. They were decreed to come back, to make a pilgrimage to the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And so at the top of Psalm 122, I hope your Bible says, it's just a helpful note, mine says, a song of ascent of David. And these were psalms that would have been sung as the people of God were making their pilgrimage back home, or back to the city, ascending up into and towards Jerusalem as they ascended to Mount Zion, where the temple of God was located. And by the decree of God, they were to remember God's redemption out of Israel through the Passover. They were to remember God's provision in the harvest, the Feast of Weeks, and God's care while they were still in the desert, the Feast of Tabernacles. And verse 4 tells us they were to go up to Jerusalem to give thanks to the Lord. You see, the editors of what we call the book of Psalms arranged these Psalms of ascent in a certain manner. They had something in mind, and this is now the third Psalm of ascent. Psalm 120, Psalm 121 describe a world of chaos, if you will, a world of danger, violence, and war. And then we come to Psalm 122, and it's a psalm, maybe we would say, of relief, a prayerful celebration to God. Psalm 121, they're off in the distance, and they look up, and they see Jerusalem. But Psalm 122, they made it to this city. Their feet were standing within the gates of Jerusalem, verse 2 tells us. And from all of that, that bigger picture, I think what we should learn is that the trials of life are eclipsed by seeing and experiencing the presence of the Lord. The trials of life, Psalm 120, 121, are eclipsed by seeing and experiencing the presence of the Lord, Psalm 122. So then, we should pray for this to be known among more people to get in on this dwelling secure, this peace with God, to know his presence. And so in verses 1 through 5, we'll see that first aspect, that the trials of life are eclipsed by seeing and experiencing the presence of the Lord. The trials of life, and you probably have your own testimony of this, are eclipsed by seeing and experiencing the presence of the Lord. Verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In other words, it's that time again. Come on, you know what time it is. Put your shoes on, pack your gear. It's time to go to the house of the Lord. And what was the response? You see it with your own eyes. I was glad. I was like exceedingly, overflowingly glad when I was reminded I get to go to the place where God promised his presence would be. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, because this is a Psalm of David, we need to remember and envision David wrote this about a tabernacle, a tent of meeting. For you and I know, it was David's son Solomon that built the temple. So David had a tabernacle in mind. But then in the fullness of time, or in the passing of time, after the exile and the temple's rebuilt and Jerusalem's rebuilt, these brothers and sisters, these followers of Yahweh would let us go to the house of the Lord. They would picture the temple of God in Jerusalem. But for us, what do we picture? I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I hope you picture us. I hope you picture the church. And hear me, this matters. The people and the place where the people meet. We are the church, and this is where the church meets. And so we should envision a people and a place. But ultimately, all of us, from David all the way through to us today, we must all ultimately have our eye on the eternal dwelling place of God, the house of the Lord, that one day, by his grace, we'll get to. But what all of these share, all of these images have in common, the tent, the temple, and the church, what they all have in common is each represents who God is and where he meets with his people. Each represents who God is and where he meets with his people. So don't misunderstand me. God is everywhere. Amen? God is everywhere. Because you're going to need it when the lady or the guy just won't hurry up in the drive-thru. He's there. But God is uniquely present when and where his people assemble in his name. So it is true, God is with you while you're running, while you're fishing, while you're golfing, while you're sitting in the stadium on Sunday morning and you've chosen to worship by yourself on Monday evening. Those things are true, but not complete and sufficient. Because God promises to uniquely be among his people when they assemble in his name and where they assemble in his name. So then it ought to still be the experience of the true followers of the Lord to be glad when reminded, let us go to the house of the Lord. Did you know that is the will of God for all of us today? Not Saturday night or Sunday morning thinking about what time is it, but gladness. Oh, tomorrow's the day. Today is the day in which we rise and we gather with the saints of the Lord in his presence for his glory. So an activity, this assembling together, this activity of going to the house of the Lord is a mercy from God. It's a kindness from God. It's in part how we fight off the dark realities of the world, Psalm 120 and Psalm 121. How do we push back the darkness of the world? In part by letting us go to the house of the Lord and experiencing the presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden those trials are eclipsed as his glory is manifest among us here. So that's what we're getting at. Trials are eclipsed by seeing and experiencing the presence of the Lord. Let's read these first five verses again. I was glad. Thank you, David. And hopefully that's our heart. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So then the tribes of the Lord, the people of God, assembling together in Jerusalem, this city of peace. This is what we are to see here. But all who know biblical history, all who've read the Old Testament, would have to agree that Jerusalem was rarely peaceful. Its name is City of Peace, but it was rarely peaceful. Here it's called a city Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. And in the Old Testament, that doesn't seem to be the case, does it? It seems to be coming undone. It seems to be in shambles. Not a city of peace that's bound firmly together. But what we learn is perhaps our perspective is not sufficient. Perhaps we see shambles, but we can't see in real time the hidden hand of God that's preserving, that's holding, keeping this city bound firmly together. And we forget, when we see shambles, we forget God's hand is strong. We forget God's heart is faithful. And I think this trickles down into churches today. We appear oftentimes in shambles, but he who promised is faithful, and the gates of hell, hallelujah, will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ that holds fast to the true confession. So to a watching world, their eyes will see something that they probably call pathetic, not that impressive, curious, odd. They won't understand it. They will see absence of peace. They will see loosely held together. But we have eyes of the Lord who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We know better. Things are not merely as they appear. There are things happening in your heart, in your family, in the fellowship that you cannot fully see and discern. Yet, decade after decade after decade, what? We're still here. You think about your marriage. Apart from a few spectacular moments, there's been a lot of mundane for decades, right? And you're still here. And what you have now is better by God's grace, stronger, more settled. Even though other people look back and go, there's nothing special. They're just Joe and Lisa. But we have the Spirit of the living God among us. And he's keeping us, binding us together. So, we, the church, the people, and the place are the house of the Lord, and we are to gather to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's why we exist. So then, what if giving thanks did not depend on our circumstances? Let me ask it differently. What if giving thanks depended upon God, his nature, his name, his character? Would you ever run out of reason to give thanks? So, news and trial and sorrow come our way. But the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. I, the Lord, do not change. That's what he told us in Malachi. So we would never lack a reason to give thanks to the Lord. Right? Right? But yet so often we base our thanksgiving on us. What we've done, what we've experienced, what we've benefited from. And this is saying their whole point of going up to the house of the Lord was to give thanks for his faithfulness, for his provision. They're no longer slaves. They have freedom. They're no longer dependent upon nations. They're now dependent upon God, and he is faithful. And so did you, answer this in your heart, don't shout it out, did you get up, brush your teeth, your hair, get all gussied up, and whatever else you did to be here today, with that great motivating reality, I will go to the house of the Lord to give thanks to him. That's why I'm going, because that's why we're here today. And that may be new to you, but welcome to the truth. That's why we've assembled here, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, which means our first and primary reason is not to catch up, to commiserate with like-minded people, because the world's full of a bunch of heathens, but I can go there because people agree with me. That's not what this assembly is about. You can do that in your living room in Jesus' name. This assembly is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. But also, we're not here just to learn something new, but to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We're definitely not here to fix one another, and we're not here to stand back and watch one another. We're here, we've assembled together to give thanks to the name, to the renown, to the fame, to the glory of the Lord our God. And some of us know that and we enjoy it. And some of us are still standing back and wondering what gives. And what gives is simply the Lord is worth it. Join us in it. He's marvelous. He's incredible. And the joy, the fullness of heart you will experience through the very act of worshiping the Lord will begin to quiet those anxieties and fears and sorrows and regrets. And so you can't stand back and say, I want what they have, while not giving thanks. It's called faith. And I don't have the peace that they have. And I see the route to peace, the route to joy, the route to comfort is first step, give thanks. Even though you do it with tears, give thanks. Even though you do it with a limp, give thanks. And as you walk by faith, Lord, I'm going to praise you regardless of what I'm carrying. You will find the load getting lighter. And you will find your legs getting stronger. And you will find your tongue wanting to thank him all the more. And then you will realize that's a better experience than criticizing, than complaining, than pointing out, than standing back. I know you're standing back on the other side and you want this peace. And the step is, I will give thanks to the Lord. Again, that's why we exist. That's why we're not a bunch of individuals, but we're a family. We've been bound firmly together. And we belong to the Lord and to one another for the sake of his name. And you know the whole reason there's strife? You want to know why there's sin in this world? You want to know why there's chaos in the world? Listen to Romans 1:21. You ready for this? You can make a footnote of this, and you can go back and study this and reflect on it. You want to know where this whole thing spiraled into the ruin that we're living in today? People did not honor the Lord as God or give thanks to him. Why is there pain and sorrow and sin and death in this world? Because they won't honor God and give thanks to him. Isn't that what Adam did in the beginning? He chose his own will. He chose his own desires over the will and the desires of God. He chose his own path rather than obedience to God and existing, living, breathing, doing all for the glory, for the name, the renown of God. And so sin entered the world. And they, and we along with them, began to die. And death, or fear of death, has infected all of us. Because sin, that sin, our own sin, has infected all of us. And peace, peace was lost in the Garden of Eden. And from that moment in the garden, through this moment right now as I am speaking, peace has been the groan of this world. The world wants it. And we can't imagine, and I don't think we want to imagine, how many men, women, how many children, even creation itself, how many, how often people groan for peace. And they cry out in the ache of their heart, screaming with all of their being for relief, for comfort, for help, security, justice, crying for peace. In some manner, this assembly is intended by God. When we gather in his name to give thanks to his name, this assembly is intended to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light to a dark world. Our gathering to give thanks to his name is to say to the world, there's a better option. There's life. There's hope. There is peace. And when that lives central in our heart and our mind, that something unique is happening when we assemble in the name of the Lord, in the place of the Lord. You will say with David, I will say with David, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, let us go together. And some of us lack gladness, don't we? Why? I was burdened when they said. I was irritated when they said. Maybe it's to the point of I was indifferent. When 10:30 rolled around and the saints marched home, and I didn't go. And my life has been just fine without it. Why? Well, there's too many reasons. There's not enough time to unpack all of it, but sometimes it's as simple as this. We love ourselves more than we love the Lord and one another. Sometimes it really is that simple. We're just flat out self-interested. And the plans that I have, maybe literally for that day, maybe it's for that season, just don't quite jive with that weekly rhythm that God has instructed us. And so God's plan is a hindrance to my plan. I will choose my plan. Maybe it's because we no longer see the benefit. Our hearts have been shaped more by popular culture than by the Word of God, and we come here, or we have come here at certain times as consumers, and we see, you know what? That no longer speaks to me. That no longer benefits me. I will just stay away. Those people no longer benefit me the way they used to, and so I don't need them anymore. I will just stay back. But maybe you're so zealous for the Lord that you think those people slow you down, and you can go faster without them. You ever heard that before? I hear it all the time. If y'all would just get out of my way, I could get it done without you. But maybe the goal, maybe the whole plan of God is not just accomplishment, but maybe it's accomplishment together. And slower may be better and more in conformity with Jesus, who you think about came with the mission to save the world and for 30 years did nothing public. Only 3 years of his life was public ministry. And he picked 12. And it seems when the crowds gathered, especially in John 6, he chased them off. And he got back down to 12. That's odd. And I'll just say it on behalf of a lot of us. He doesn't seem to be in any hurry, does he? My word, it's been 2,000 years that you said you would return at any moment. See, maybe the goal isn't just accomplishment, but maybe it's to do it together. And maybe he's in no hurry. Maybe we live with an urgency that the Lord has not called us to, and we see his people as obstacles to overcome rather than brothers and sisters to journey through life with. I'm glad our Lord is a good shepherd. You see, because sometimes we say that, they no longer help me. They no longer reciprocate the love, and so I guess I'll just move on, Lord. Aren't you glad he didn't love us that way? I do, because I haven't always served as I should, worshiped as I should, and he's never scooted over or moved on without me, and I'm grateful. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Right? We know that. And then he says this, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Just as, patiently. Just as, hearing you say it over and over, just as you shared your fears, just as he laid down his life, just as he loved us, we are to love one another. So there is no place in the kingdom of God to say, I don't need them. That is the spirit of Antichrist, because the spirit of Christ says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So why are we lacking gladness? Sometimes because we're just self-interested. But it's not that simple. Sometimes people lack gladness because we've helped them. We've been rude. We've been unkind, dismissive, condescending. We've put burdens on one another, demands of one another that the Lord God himself never put on any of us. We've lied. We've gossiped. We've slandered. We've been arrogant. We've used, manipulated one another. And people just come to the place and say, I love Jesus, but those people are like wacko. And they're so insecure, Lord, that every time I try to get back, re-engage, they wound me again. And I just can't do it anymore. I won't do it anymore. And they give up. And when they say it's time to go to the house of the Lord, they're like, no way, Jose. No. Glad my foot. I won't. Of course, I'm making it up, right? You see, it seems Gladness is the will of God, right? Gladness is the will of God when we think about assembling together. It's His plan. It's His design. So it seems some of us do need to repent today. We need to repent of self-love. Not all of you, but some of us do. We're just more concerned about our agenda than the care, the encouragement that brothers and sisters in Christ need, the help. In Hebrews 10, it tells us not to forsake gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you know it is the will of God for every single person that follows Jesus to assemble and to encourage? Did you know that? Every one of you has a ministry from the Holy Spirit called encouragement. And it doesn't mean you write Hallmark cards. It doesn't cost you any money. Sometimes it's just showing up. And just showing up encourages, right? You know somebody's been struggling in recent weeks and they've just been devastated by something, and you look across the room and you see them singing. What does that do to you? It's called encouragement. It gives courage to you to not lose hope. As they press on, you join them in pressing on. See, we all have that ministry. And I'll say this, when you stay home, it's discouraging. Am I allowed to say that? Okay. I'm not talking if you're sick, stay home. I'm talking about the just misplaced priorities. Like all that stuff, it's just discouraging, church. Because it said, let us, not let me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So we need to repent. Part of what we need to repent of is maybe fear of man. What will they think of me if they know me? I'll just stay home. It's easier. It's cleaner. Maybe we need to repent of fear of man. Maybe we need to repent of gossiping, and lying, and slandering, and putting burdens on others and wounding others. The gathering of God's saints is a grace, not a burden. It's a gift from the Lord to gather with brothers and sisters and give thanks for who He is and all that He's done. When God has our hearts and our minds, when He has our hearts, when He has our minds, you're not going to have to like stoke the fire to give thanks. It's just the essence of God gripping your heart and your mind will burst forward with thanksgiving. And when that happens, we will also desire others to have what we have. And we'll pray. Lord, share it with them. Lord, heal their heart. Give them relief. Work out the circumstances. God, help them reassemble, come with us to the house of the Lord and to behold You in Your glory and to know the peace that Your presence gives. And that's what verses 6 through 9 are moving towards. God's peace to be known. So He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love You. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. It's clear now. They've assembled in the house of the Lord. They've assembled in the city of peace with a desire for God's peace to be known all the more. So He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or pray for the shalom of Yerushalam. Like there's this repetition in these verses here, 6 through 8, where our attention, our focus is drawn over to this word or this picture, this reality of peace or shalom. And it's like, you've heard me say this before, it's a pregnant word. It is like a full loaded word. It means something like peace, prosperity, security, deliverance, complete. It even means like friend. All is well. There's nothing between us. Like this is a huge, significant word. And to experience this with God is to experience rest. Rest with God. Relief in God. And maybe I can even be so bold as to say friendship. Friendship with the Holy One of Israel. It's to look at the one that we should tremble, the one that we fall down in the presence of, but in our hearts be quieted and know, though that is terrifying, all is well. Why? Because of who God is and he's with his people. So peace is, the experience of peace is the evidence of security. And we see this here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. I will say, for the sake of my brothers and companions, peace be within you. God's presence offers us peace. And when it's experienced, we will want others, or as he says right here, our brothers, our companions, we will want them to share in it. So we pray. As I said, the world wants it, don't they? The world is seeking it. They're looking for it in all the wrong places. And praise be to God that he's kind. He's merciful. And here's what I mean. All of man's attempts to figuratively or literally to ascend the hill of the Lord have failed. All of the attempts to bring about restoration of the broken, shattered relationship between God and man has failed. No one of us, not all of us, can cleanse a guilty conscience. We can't work or climb enough to get to the place where we can have peace with God. We cannot provide peace to ourselves or to this world. So God, in his great love, provided the way of peace, right? Rather than ascending, he descended down to us. And so the journey upward is met by his journey downward to us. And Cindy read it for us at the beginning of the service that in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son, full of grace and full of truth. And maybe you remember that night when the Word was born among us, when the Word took on flesh. Maybe you remember the declaration that the angels of God made to the shepherds. They said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy," or glad tidings. The glad news that David only saw from a distance when he thought about going to the assembly of God's saints. "I am bringing it down to you this evening. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, shalom, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace on the earth, not just Jerusalem, but peace on earth. How? By the pleasure of God with those whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. That's giving thanks to the name. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. God is chiefly pleased with his Son, Jesus. We hear it when Jesus is baptized. We hear it a second time at the Transfiguration, the beginning, and maybe we would say the glimpse into the culmination of the ministry of Jesus. In both times, the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am pleased." And every moment in between that baptism and up to that being captured up in the glory, every moment centered around what we know as Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word that we don't use. And it simply means an atoning sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice. It pleased the Father to send the Son. And Isaiah 53 tells us, it pleased the Father to crush his Son. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, the one that was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace, the one that is the friend of sinners, made peace available. He made this blessing available to all who will turn to him for that peace. And he suffered the just judgment that flows from the throne of God, as we see the glimpse in verse 5 of the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Where did Jesus suffer? Where did Jesus die? Jerusalem, the city of peace that have thrones of judgment, the city where the innocent are defended and where the guilty are prosecuted, the city where the word of God was taught and the word of God was enacted, and it was there. Where the word of God is taught and the word of God is enacted, it was there that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. So it should not surprise us in any manner that Jesus was crucified and he rose again in Jerusalem, the city of peace. Why? Because he's making peace with God and man. And Jesus pleased God, and Jesus always pleases God, so that God's people, through the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus, could experience peace, security, dare I say, friendship with God. And when you taste and see that the Lord is good, there's something in that taste that wants more, right? It's a first fruit, and it creates a desire for more of the Lord, more of his presence, more of his peace. And we'll have it one day. Finally, one day we will know in fullness what was prayed for here. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, security within your towers, peace be within you. That's ultimately realized in heaven. And so we sit here today in between the two advents of Jesus. That first advent when he was the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we groan, even now, for peace. But maybe that groaning is a grace from God to draw our hearts off of this world and back to Jesus. And maybe that groaning is a grace from God to fix our hope. And Lord willing, the soon second advent of Jesus. And in this moment, this Advent season, brothers, sisters, let's commit our hearts to the Lord. Let's commit our hearts to giving thanks to the name of the Lord. Committing our hearts to doing all for his glory, to assembling together, asking him for the gladness that he gives us. And then, committing our hearts to pray, as this says, for our brothers, for our family, for our companions, to know the Lord. Y'all know we're moving into a busy season where there's going to be a lot of demands, a lot of family expectations, a lot of life expectations in the community. And it'll be so easy to come to December 25th, or maybe for you it'll be December 24th when we gather for a candlelight service, and you will show up exhausted because you've been running and running and running. That may not be the will of God for you. His will is, let's be glad. Let's do these things for his name. And let's pray that others join in on it. And the tree leans, it's okay. Somebody doesn't come to our house for the party, it's okay. Don't take it personal. We mess up a song, or we don't sing your favorite song, shake it off. Like all of these things that seem so essential. Gosh, I would just love to sit with you and just say, yeah, I get it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus matters. So let's turn our hearts back to him. And let's pray that others, maybe this year, maybe next year, will be with us as we assemble to give thanks to the name of the Lord and pray for his peace to be known over all the earth.